With that introduction, we'll turn it over to Nathan.
So good evening, everyone. And yes, just let me know if for some reason my PowerPoint falters there. So I'll be talking tonight about looking forward to a new year. And I'm just going to give a little outline here. So we're going to talk a little bit about another year being gone. My main topic is actually going to be about nostalgia, which is something that we experience this time of year. I'll talk about the psychology of nostalgia and also the Bible's perspective, or what I believe to be the Bible's perspective on it. And then we'll wrap up looking forward to a new year. So this is a time of year in which many people find themselves doing a lot of reflection. What was good? What was bad in the past year? What could I do differently in this new year to make my life and the lives of those around me better? We make resolutions about things that we want to do differently and set out to make these changes in our lives with optimism that we can be successful. It's also a time of year that can be very emotional and even sad. Perhaps we had certain expectations about when and how to spend time with family and friends that weren't met. Perhaps we were looking forward to an exciting adventure or a relaxing vacation that didn't quite pan out the way we thought it would. This is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, and in many cases, it is a joyous and fulfilling time. A time that we spend with others, creating memories to be remembered for years to come. However, for various reasons, the holidays often don't live up to our expectations. And they're often not as wonderful as they may have been in the past. And I think this is especially true this year with the many COVID social restrictions that we're facing. And I'm sure this has led us all to varying degrees to experience what we call nostalgia, looking back to what we perceive to be better times. We may simply think back fondly, or we may even experience feelings of regret, wishing that things were done or could be done differently. Tonight I want to share what I believe to be the biblical perspective on nostalgia and hope for the future. The Bible helps us to look forward to the new year and to the future in general in a way that no other religious text or popular psychology can. But I'd like to begin by looking at nostalgia through a popular psychology lens, because nostalgia is a term that we don't find in the Bible. I would suggest that the concepts are certainly there, but nostalgia is a relatively recent term and recent concept in the English language that comes from psychology. And surprisingly, based on my research that I've done, despite the frequency with which we experience nostalgia, it hasn't been scientifically researched much, especially when compared to other more popular psychological phenomena like depression and the social behavior of people. So what exactly is nostalgia? Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? And does it have a place in our lives? So nostalgia is a term that we use occasionally, just in talking with one another. But for me, at least, it's not one that I could readily define without looking it up first. The word nostalgia is derived from two Greek words, nostos, meaning homecoming, and algos, meaning pain or painful. So put that together, you get homecoming pain. Or if you want to paraphrase it or give it more meaning, you can say aching for home. The term was originally coined, as the definition suggests, with a negative connotation. It actually used to be viewed as a psychiatric disease that in its severest form could lead to death. The idea gained traction with those who were treating homesick soldiers during World War I, who could certainly not afford to be incapacitated by nostalgia. And Sigmund Freud, who pioneered the psychoanalytic approach, believed that nostalgia represented a desire to return to an earlier developmental stage in one's life and was a symptom of a psychiatric condition that needed to be remediated. More recently, however, nostalgia has been viewed in a more positive light. Psychologist David Ludden, in his article, The Psychology of Nostalgia, defines it as that bittersweet emotion that we experience when we think back to a past experience that was better than the life that we're currently leading. And in his article, Dr. Ludden cites some research that suggests that nostalgia is actually a good thing. Specifically, there was one experimental study in which some of the participants were asked to recall a good memory, such as think of the best moment of your life. That is, they were asked to purposefully engage in nostalgia, while others were not asked to do this. The experimenters then went on to ask a series of follow-up questions for the participants, and they found that those participants who had first engaged in that positive memory and nostalgia tended to respond more positively to their questions. So the investigators concluded that nostalgia is an overwhelmingly positive emotion and experience. And indeed, research has also shown that nostalgia is generally associated with positive social events, such as being around friends or family and food. And I think that rings true for many of us who purposefully and or regularly engage in nostalgia and a fond reflection on the past, often involving being with those we love. So like me, you might have been surprised to hear that nostalgia used to be viewed as a predominantly negative thing. But indeed, some people still believe that nostalgia can be a negative thing. Dr. Ludden continues to cite more recent research that followed up on the initial study that I explained to you, which concluded that nostalgia is actually more commonly associated with negative emotions. So in a second study by Newman and colleagues, I think it was published this year, actually, or last year now, 2020. Participants were never directly asked to recall a positive memory. That is, they weren't actually specifically asked to engage in nostalgia, but rather they were contacted by the researchers randomly throughout their daily lives to report on their current mood, what they were thinking, and what they were doing. And interestingly, these researchers found consistently that when people happen to be spontaneously engaging in nostalgia, that is, they weren't asked to, they're doing this throughout their day, thinking back, they tended to also report experiencing sadness. And that this sadness actually occurred for hours later in the day. So nostalgia was clearly, in this study, correlated with sadness. But the question was why? More specifically, does being nostalgic, reflecting like this, does it make us sad, or is it something that we do when we are sad? the sadness make us nostalgic? I think it's an important question to at least think about, because if nostalgia causes us to be sad, if it hinders us, if it negatively affects our quality of life, then is it something that we should really be engaging in? Now, the answer, from what I can gather, as so often is the case with any complicated topic, is that it depends. Even amongst psychologists, there's no clear consensus on the nature of nostalgia and its purpose in our lives. There's a lot of great ideas and some consensus amongst different groups of psychologists, but there's no unified consensus. So nostalgia can have a positive effect in our lives if we use it in a healthy way, if we use it to get us through a tough patch in life and let it help us to make the changes that we need to in order to achieve our goals. If we move on, so to speak, then it can be a good thing. If we get stuck in the past, however, and we can't move beyond it, then perhaps it's not a helpful tool. We need to use nostalgia to think of good past times and then shift our focus to the possibility of hope of good times with those we love again, or whatever positive memory we're thinking of in the future. And in this way, again, nostalgia can be a positive, a wonderful tool. And certainly psychotherapists who treat people, quote unquote, suffering from nostalgia, at least according to the psychoanalytic approach that Freud pioneered, these psychologists and psychotherapists will try to help the patient take their nostalgic memories and associated sadness and try to reframe them with a positive future focus. So as Dr. Stacey Novak, who herself is a psychotherapist who uses this approach, says in her article on the politics of nostalgia, quote, the analyst must help the patient translate the wish for a lost past into a desire for a yet to be created future, a future that is animated and vitalized by past loves and losses, but is not tethered to them. The security of wistfulness must be transformed into the risky and uncertain prospects of hope and desire. So we could say up to this point that the whole process of nostalgia, the reason for this instinct that we have as humans, is to compel us to search for and even create meaning for our lives, or at least for the various experiences that we have in life. And this will ultimately propel us forward. So in this way, nostalgia is not simply just remembering something. It's attributing meaning to the memory or a series of related memories. Interestingly, on this note, there's another series of studies by Dr. Konstantin Sedekides in Britain, I believe. And him and his colleagues found that those who believed that life had a purpose also tended to report engaging in nostalgia more often than those who didn't believe life had meaning or a purpose. And that this nostalgia was actually psychologically protective for them. That is, people who engaged in nostalgia were less prone to having lingering thoughts of death and loneliness, interestingly. And of course, if they believed that life had meaning. So these people felt more socially connected, again, highlighting the link between nostalgia and being with loved ones, and again, adding that life has a purpose. And conversely, those who didn't believe that life had meaning didn't tend to engage in nostalgia as much.
So nostalgia is the process of righting some fundamental wrong in one's life when they engage in nostalgic reverie. Okay, so this brings us to a glaring problem with all of this, and it's by direct admission of two of the psychologists that I've referenced. And that is, while psychologists can study nostalgia in detail and surmise about its purpose in our lives, the field of psychology as a whole cannot offer a substantive antidote to the human condition or offer certainty of a better future. So just to repeat what Dr. Ludden says, that despite the positive effects of nostalgia can have, it ultimately doesn't restore us to our normal selves. And Dr. Novak admits that the positive future reframing of nostalgia she facilitates with her patients is, quote, risky and uncertain. So in this vein, Dr. Ludden also implies that while nostalgia holds the possibility of a better future, this future is not not a certainty. So psychology may help us to understand ourselves and feel a bit better, but it cannot fix us or give us a certain hope of the future. From a popular psychology lens, for nostalgia to lead to any sort of self-betterment, one has to rely entirely on their own mental and psychological ability to move forward and find happiness. And it's really up to the nostalgic person, perhaps with a little help from a counselor, to create their own meaning from their memories and to fabricate a positive future to look to, which some are better at than others. So if you can't do this of your own willpower, however, then where does this leave you? What if you do not have or cannot come up with a convincing positive, better future to look towards? Indeed, we may experience varying degrees of success of this and some reprieve from our sadness. But in the end, as we sing in one of our memorial hymns, there's no lasting joy. And this is where the Bible comes in. The Bible provides meaning for our lives. It tells us how to interpret our lives and understand what happens to us in the context of God's plan and purpose with the earth. The Bible, unlike any other book, gives us a hope of a certain positive future if we choose to believe what it says. And the Bible offers a hope of a better life in the future, which is more joyous and certain than any future we can invent or imagine ourselves. The Bible talks about a new year that will surpass all the new years that we can experience in this life. The Bible refers to Jesus' first coming, and by implication, his second coming this way. When he first stood up to reveal himself and preached about his mission, he quoted the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the coming Messiah. And I'll just read to you Luke 4, verse 18 to 19, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So it's because of the certain hope for those who believe in the Bible that Christians can use nostalgia in their lives effectively for God's glory. They can reflect on the past good and be motivated to a good or even a better future. The truth is that we are all presently in a sad situation. We all are sinful human beings. Our current situation is one where sin by default leads us to death. Paul writes in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's Romans 6, verse 23. But not everybody realizes this, that we're fundamentally in a wrong place spiritually that needs to be righted with God. Our sinfulness is one of the reasons why we have feelings of longing and sadness in the first place. Remember, I believe that the occurrence of nostalgia in our lives is often a sign to us that we need to shift our spiritual focus or reframe our spiritual focus. Those who are fulfilled only with the pursuits of this life and the things that this world has to offer, such as a career, success, popularity, etc., don't have as much need for nostalgia because they are fulfilled in a limited sense. And the Bible says that they have their reward. On the opposite side of the coin are nihilists who believe that there is no meaning in life and they don't engage in nostalgia to find it. Those of us who realize that the world cannot provide ultimate fulfillment, yet refuse to be hopeless nihilists, will experience nostalgia at times, whether we are committed Christians or not. We who experience nostalgia have a sense that there is a greater purpose to life and a hope to look forward to. It's just a matter of finding it. And we know it's there. But we need to take the next step and realize that only the Bible provides the meaning and hope that we need. Our nostalgia, our longing for a good past and a better future, in whatever form and whatever specific memories it may take, points us ultimately to our need for a savior and the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe this is all by God's design for us to become aware of our need for him. In Romans 8, we read, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who are have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So our inward groaning or sadness points us to the future that God has in store for all who love him. And while popular psychology it cannot provide the meaning of life needed to use nostalgia correctly, the Bible does agree with the idea of reflecting on the good as well as the bad and looking to the future. In fact, in many ways, it is essential to the Christian life. But again, it has to be done productively. A reading in Ecclesiastes 7 tells us at verse 10, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." This statement reflects the incorrect way to use nostalgia. So according to this view, the past is viewed not just as a good memory, but as better than the present. There's also no focus on the future. This reflects somebody who lives in the past and cannot move forward. But if we look at the rest of Ecclesiastes 7 verses 1 to 14, and indeed the whole book of Ecclesiastes, we actually see how nostalgia can be good. Earlier in verses 4 to 5 we read, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools." So maybe the link isn't immediately obvious. Where am I going with these verses? Well, the writer's earlier words in chapter 5, verse 19 to 20 help make the link, I would suggest, to nostalgia. If you're turning in your Bibles, you can turn back to Ecclesiastes 5 and verses 19 to 20, which says, "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and to rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." So we see the connection in these verses between nostalgia, remembering, and sadness. Those who are unfulfilled in their lives, their spiritual lives, and they experience sadness and reflect on the past. While those who are fulfilled by the current enjoyment in their life don't sadly look on the past. And again, this verse here says in 19 to 20 of Ecclesiastes 5, this can be a good thing given from God. But the point is, when you're occupied with the joys of the present, you don't reflect nostalgically and sadly on the past. But the writer says of Ecclesiastes says that it's not wise to be this way all the time. It is wise to be sad. It is wise to remember. He says later in Ecclesiastes 11 verses 8 to 12 verse 1, and I'll read that for you. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for your youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And then the writer to the Ecclesiastes, of Ecclesiastes concludes in verse 13 of chapter 12, the end of the matter, all has been heard, for God, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So we can see from these verses that we do need to look on the past. The writer instructs people to remember their Creator in the days of their youth, the time of life when we generally don't think about the past because we tend to be more focused on the present and the intrigue of becoming independent adults and the new experiences of life without many of the responsibilities of mature adulthood. But the writer says and warns that you need to take a break from your fun and excitement and reflect on the past because you will be held accountable for your sins. You see, if we don't ever pause to think about our actions from this morning, from yesterday, from last week, last month, 5 years ago, we cannot correct our behavior if it's bad. And it is bad. Again, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It also tells us in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And we're most at risk in our youth of not reflecting and repenting and changing our ways, which can, in some cases, head us down a path of bad decisions and into an older adult life of pain and suffering without God that can lead to regret. So the Bible tells us that it's spiritually in our best interest to start developing the habit of self-reflection while we're young, nostalgia playing an integral role, so that we can better conform our lives to the future one that God has in store for us. One thing that we can also pull from the verses that I've read in Ecclesiastes 11 and 12 is that God himself remembers. We read that he will bring every deed into judgment, both good and evil. Now, I'm not sure I would characterize God himself as being nostalgic per se. Because he is perfect and he guides everything in this universe according to his perfect will. In all things, God is moving all of creation towards his desired end, that his great name might be glorified and known all throughout the world. But I would suggest that he doesn't dwell on the past, though he remembers it. But he has an eternal future focus in all that he does. Our opening reading ended with these words in Ecclesiastes 7 verses 13 to 14. Consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. And the NIV translates the end of verse 14, therefore no one can discover anything about their future, which seems a little clearer to me. To me, this means that God allows good and bad things, and even whole seasons of goodness and badness in our lives for a reason, which is to show that he is ultimately in control and to bring our awareness to his overwhelming influence in our lives. Well, how is this? Well, we realize that just because good things happen to us doesn't mean that we've earned it and will continue to earn it if we act perfectly. Conversely, if bad things happen to us, it's not necessarily punishment for messing up, and we're not consigned to everlasting misery. The lesson to me is that we should not have thoughts like, well, I was doing well then, but I'm not doing well now, so therefore I must be a failure and I'm going to keep on failing. I wish I was like I was back then. And conversely, thoughts like, I've got it better now than I did then, so I must be doing everything right. I've always been and always will be right and on the right track. Our futures in this life are not that deterministic. Joy, success, sadness, and failure in this life are fleeting and only serve to draw our attention to God in different ways. The only certainty and hope that we have is that if we follow God's ways as enshrined in the Bible, no matter what we experience in this life, we will have a place in his eternal kingdom one day. And this is the only reality that we should be truly concerned about. The only benefit of nostalgia for us is if it helps us to get or to return to this healthy spiritual focus. It's not to say that we won't experience positive effects in our current lives by reflecting and changing our ways for the better, or conversely, that we won't experience negative consequences for forgetting to put God first in our lives. I mean, the Bible is clear about this. Neither does it mean that we shouldn't be joyful when things are good and seek joy out in our present lives, or conversely, that we shouldn't mourn when things are bad and seek to avoid such times. We're to experience real life and to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, as Paul tells us in Romans 12. But what is most important is our eternal salvation, the ultimate end that we are working towards. And while our more immediate futures in this life will always remain ultimately unknown to us, as we read from Ecclesiastes, God's kingdom with peace on earth and no more sin and death is the only certainty that we can have about the future. And in this knowledge, we can say, as the Apostle Paul says, in whatsoever state I am content. And we can be, quote, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4, and I'll be skipping down to verse 10 as I read, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses. We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. And we are and will constantly be in a state of sinfulness until Jesus returns to, as Dr. Ludden might say, restore us to our normal selves, the perfect creation that God intended us to be all along. We should always be sad about our current sinful state. No nostalgic memory of bliss can erase the fact that we are sinners. We as individuals and as humans in general have been and always will be sinners deserving of death. But the good news of the Bible is that while God remembers, he also forgets. He forgets all of our sinful deeds if we come to him in repentance through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 8, verse 12, we read of God, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." So what, and the only thing that can bring us lasting joy is the knowledge of God's past grace and mercy, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, as Paul says in Romans 5. With a future focus on the hope that we have of eternal life in God's kingdom. The Bible also says, Paul in Romans, writing in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So we can look back nostalgically, if you will, on the wonderful past work God did in giving his son Jesus to die for our sins on the cross, so that we can have this future hope of sinlessness in God's kingdom. So coming back then to where we started, with all that we've discussed in mind, how do we approach the new year? What do we do with our memories from the past year and the nostalgia that we feel? Let us not be cavalier and self-congratulatory based on our past year if it was good. Let's also not give up in defeat if things didn't go so well. Let us not be victims of the past, but meet our memories, our nostalgia, head on, and let it direct our hearts and minds toward the true and living God and the year of his favor that all creation longs so deeply for. When confronted with negative memories, let them remind us of God's mercy. He has saved us from death. Let us repent of our sins. But let us remember that they cannot compare with the future glory in store for us. When we're confronted with positive memories, let them remind us of God's goodness. He has blessed us. And we're to be truly thankful for this. Let's remember that these blessings also cannot compare with the future glory that's in store for us. Life in God's kingdom will be better than anything that we can imagine, where we read in Revelation 21, "The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." We can look forward to this new year in earnest expectation of Jesus' second coming, comforted by the knowledge that therein lies the true home for which we ache. Each new day is one step closer to God's kingdom being here on this earth, which is ever closer than when we first believed. Like all the faithful men of old in the Bible, we look for a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. For like Abraham, we are seeking a homeland and desire a better country that is a heavenly one, where God is not ashamed to be called our God, for he has prepared for us a city. And that's quoting from Hebrews 11. In this new city, this new Jerusalem that we had described in a Revelation quote, there will no longer be a need for our nostalgia, as we will be at one in perfect spiritual unity with God and his son Jesus and each other. The former things of this present life and the sin that so easily besets us will have passed away, and we will be complete and perfect and fulfilled for all eternity. What a great future to look towards. I want to close now just with the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, and reading from verses 7 to 16, where Paul writes, But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead, knowing that I have already, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Thanks.